Welcome, 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 everybody. It's good to see everybody here in this bright, sunny Sunday morning. Lord's beautiful Lord's Day. It's good to see everybody. So I'd ask you to keep in your prayers Plattsburgh. You remember Austin Woodfin. He was recently at Pennsville, Ohio, and he is taking a work with a home mission. There are several churches within our area here that work with home mission, and they basically go to small churches and they work with them and try to get them. They look at the home church as the mission point, and so they're getting the church to help themselves work together to do what Scripture has wanted for churches to do. So he messaged me this morning. He was at a hotel up there in Plattsburgh, and he's going to be spending the week with Plattsburgh and working with them. And I think there's another man with them at the same time. So anyway, they're going to be working there with Plattsburgh. So please keep that church in your prayers here this morning. We're going to go to God in prayer, and before we do that, I have three different passages to read. Could use some volunteers to read a couple of passages here, three, four verses each. Do I have any volunteers to read a passage when we get to it? Terry, could I get you to do Matthew 20, 24 to 28? Okay. Who'd like a Romans 12 passage? Aiden, a Romans 12, 3 to 8. And the last one is Genesis 49. Who would like Genesis 49? No volunteers? I'd go ahead and read that one then. Genesis 49, 3 to 7. And let's go to God and begin our class here this morning. Almighty Father, we're so very grateful that you have brought us here in this first day of the week to spend this time and study of your word, to understand in this summer series that we are in how it is that you worked throughout history, especially in the time of 1 Kings. And we can see, Lord, that there's many lessons that we can glean from this study, and we ask that we might apply it in good ways to our lives, that we might live it out more fully, or to avoid those things that we should not be doing. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon us and our time here together. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. I like the title for this particular lesson here today. Rehoboam finds Israel revolting. I remember an old movie. I say old because my kids were little when that movie came out. But there's an evil king, and somebody comes running up and says, "The peasants are revolting." And he says, "I've always found the peasants revolting." And I said, that's a great title for today's lesson. As we are in the study of 1 Kings, Solomon has just passed away. And so we are in July, and so we are working through a study of 1 Kings, which will bring us from Solomon all the way through King Ahab. And we'll mention Jehoshaphat in the last lesson that we do here in this series that brings us through the end of September. But really, we're going to save Jehoshaphat for a study of 2 Kings in a later time, because 2 Chronicles really has a lot of good material on Jehoshaphat. The difference between 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and where we are is that 1 Kings and 2 Kings follows the line of the royal line of David, taking us all the way through that we can set things up and understand Jesus' lineage leading up to that fulfillment of the promise that was given to David that he would never fail to have a man upon the throne. And so that's what 1 Kings is interested in. It was probably written closer to the time of the events where 1 and 2 Chronicles is written by, most people think, Ezra. That's not always conclusive. I will just say Ezra because that's the majority opinion there, that Ezra the priest was writing to the returning remnant as they are getting ready to go back after captivity and rebuild Jerusalem and restore right worship there. And so Ezra has a very different understanding of the events that he wants to highlight those that will encourage the returning remnant to go back to right worship. And so he's highlighting the kings just of the southern kingdom that were better kings, and so they can learn from their example and do the things that were right. They already knew what they were doing that was wrong and why it was that they were sent off into captivity. We can see several Psalms and part of their history, Lamentations, other places that show that they learned their lesson from that and what was going on. But here's the story of Rehoboam. We do have this in 2 Chronicles as well, chapters 10 through 12. And we do catch a little bit from 2 Chronicles that we will bring out that doesn't appear in 1 Kings, some of the ramifications of Rehoboam's decision to not act in a very good way, and the kingdom does split. And what happens because of that, that Ezra will pull out as a detail and help us to understand what is going on. I want to start here. Really, this is the story of our heart for God. We can make the application of that and say, how is your heart for God? As we look, we saw David had a pretty good heart for God. And we see that, it's not perfect. No heart is ever perfect. And that gives us encouragement as well, because we know that in at least a couple of times that David had sinned very greatly against God, and God still called him a man after his heart, that was a good thing that we can see, because we know that we struggle at times. We sin. We fall short of the glory of God. And we also know that forgiveness is there when we repent and return back to God, as David had a heart of repentance for God. We can see that in Psalm 51 especially, as he turns back to God. Solomon was following in the footsteps of his father David, as we could see. Let's take a look at David here first. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is the story of David and Goliath. This is David as a very young man. And we could see where the army had a heart that was failing because of Goliath's continual challenge to God's people for a champion to come out and fight him. And David has a heart for God, and he shows up and he hears the taunts. And it says here, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," because of Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So the army itself, the nation, as the army is representative of the nation, is heart is failing because it has its focus too much on the world and not enough focus on God. This is very similar, I think, to the church. When the church fails to keep its focus on God and Jesus and the gospel and the salvation that we're looking forward to, that promise of eternal life in heaven one day, and we fix our eyes on other things rather than on Jesus, that we should fix our eyes upon, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. And so the nation's heart was failing, and it took somebody very young who had only been a shepherd and only taken care of such things as bears and lions and that kind of thing out in the field, but had a heart and a trust for God to help the nation restore its trust in God. Then we can see that a little bit later on, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, a different battle with the Philistines. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So we can see that even the champion of Israel, the one that the people had chosen to be their king, that they had chosen very badly, and Saul here has a heart that trembles greatly in the face of the enemy. And so that's not really the kind of leader that should have been over God's people. Acts chapter 13, though, we see, speaking about that time long, long ago, back in the time of David, and when he had removed Saul, meaning when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And that's really what we're looking at when we're talking about a heart for God, is somebody who is probably not perfect, somebody who's not sinless. Sometimes we get the idea in our Christian walk that God expects us to be completely sinless, and we beat ourselves up when we fail, and we should be upset when we fail, but we should know that there's forgiveness there for us, and that's what David did, and that's what gave him a heart after God's heart, was that when he recognized what he had done that was wrong, he didn't say, well, it's not a big deal, or God can overlook that, he can sweep it under the rug, he'll let me in to heaven. Instead, David repented. Right, he wanted a heart that was after God's heart, and so he did all of God's will, even though he struggled at times. And what about Solomon? We saw him having a good start, but then we saw in our last lesson, in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Well, David sinned and Solomon sinned, so what's really the difference, we might ask? Well, it's how they handled that. Solomon persisted in his sin. Solomon allowed for others, those who were closest to him, some of the 300 wives and 700 concubines, to drag his heart away after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord, meaning that he had compromised in his heart and in his mind. There were things that he was chasing after that were of greater value than God in his heart. Here's where we apply this and we say to ourselves, well, how am I doing with this? Are there things in my heart that I'm chasing after that are of greater value than God? Are there things that I would rather be doing right now with my time than sitting here? Or if you're not sitting here, are you saying to yourself, of course you wouldn't hear it, what am I chasing after? What's keeping me from coming to Bible class? Is there something that I love in a greater way than coming and hearing God's word and learning from that and having a closer walk with God because there are things that I value, because there are things that I value less, because I want to be with God? So we know from our study last time that Solomon's reign, in verse 42, it tells us, lasted 40 years. We also find out that Rehoboam is 41 when he takes the throne. We find that out here in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21. So my question is, with a heart that was not wholly true to the Lord his God, and Rehoboam being there from the time that he was 1 year old when David died and his father Solomon took the throne. And so all of his life he grew up under his dad as being king. And we know that the first part of that reign was really good. We're not sure exactly when it was that Solomon's heart was dragged away, but it was at least in probably Rehoboam's adult years, as he's 41 when he takes the throne. What effect did Solomon's untrue heart have on God's people as a whole, as he's a leader of God's people, as king over the Israelites. And what effect did it have upon Rehoboam, especially in those formative years when he's looking up to his dad as a king, as a leader of God's people, but also as a father who is influencing, to say, what kind of person, what kind of king will I be? Now we know that Rehoboam reigned 17 years. And so we can place this on the timeline here of 1 Kings, just a year before Solomon came to power. He was 41, Rehoboam was, when he came to power. And so that would have made him 1 year old when David, his grandfather, died. At the ripe old age of 70, it says in Scripture, it says he was old and full of years, 70 years old. I don't know. I'm just reading what Scripture says. That's what Scripture says. My birthday's tomorrow, so but I'm not quite up there yet. So timeline of 1 Kings, we can see here that if David becomes king, say around 1010, and these figures, of course, you know, would be debated a little bit, and we can see that he reigned for 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33, if I got the math right, in Jerusalem. That would have brought him to 970 when Solomon becomes king. Solomon is going to become king for 40 years, which brings us to this particular time period that Rehoboam would have reigned. What happened during that time period? We know that Solomon had a good reign for the first part, and then his heart was wholly, not wholly true to the Lord, his God, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And so Rehoboam grew up in that particular time period from about 969 to 911 when Asa becomes king of Judah. We've got in that time period, we've got that Rehoboam was 58 when he passed away. King Shishak of Egypt attacks Jerusalem in that time period. God is trying to bring enemies against Rehoboam to try to stop some of these things that are going on in his evil reign. So there's where we are and the effect that Solomon would have had, his heart not being wholly true to the Lord, would have had not just on the nation, but also on Rehoboam as king. So 2 Chronicles, again, I said 2 Chronicles doesn't have a lot of new material on Rehoboam. It's a lot of the material from 1 Kings, but we do have a couple of things. Here's Shishak that comes against Rehoboam. It says, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. So what Rehoboam had them do was go and get those bronze shields and bring them back. We're going to keep them under lock and key. And every morning they would bring them back out and set them out. And then at night, they would bring them back, and those shields would be locked away. We went from gold under Solomon. Solomon's the one that built the temple. Solomon's the one that his wealth and influence, his wisdom went forth so far that even the Queen of Sheba came and wanted to learn from Solomon. We went from the golden age of Israel to a very inferior kind of age under Rehoboam, where the gold shields are stolen by a foreign power, Shishak of Egypt, and they're replaced by something that's inferior, bronze. And not only are they went from a time when they were left out to a time where everything had to be locked away at night. That's what happens. And this is the detail that Ezra chooses to bring out as a detail of Rehoboam's reign to the returning remnant that was going to go back and rebuild Jerusalem so that they could understand their history a little bit and how they went from Solomon in the golden age. And Ezra, remember, doesn't mention anything about Solomon's heart being turned away from God. That's only 1 Kings. To this inferior thing. So here's the beginning of the decline that Ezra mentions to the returning remnant after captivity to say, look, this is how it started, and where we ended up is here in captivity in Babylon, and you're going to return and rebuild, and this is where it started. Another detail that Ezra also brings out is the fact that when Jeroboam of the northern kingdom builds the golden calves in Bethel, just a few miles from Jerusalem, all the way, and another one way up in Dan, all the way up to the north, and says, these are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. Don't go anymore to Jerusalem, to the temple. You need to stay here and worship these false gods. That's what we're all about now. The faithful in the northern kingdom went down into Judah. And so Jeroboam installs his own priests for idols, for idol worship. And so the priests, the Levites, and all who sought God came to Judah. The faithful went where they could hear faithful teaching and preaching, even though it was going to become harder under Rehoboam. It wasn't going to be like it was in the first part of David and Solomon. It was going to be harder. They at least went where they could have an easier time of remaining faithful to God, at least for the first few years. So here we are in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam. Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. This is the hill where Samaria would be, where the capital would be made for the northern kingdom. Came to Shechem to make him king, and as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He had fled to King Shishak, by the way, of Egypt. That's where Jeroboam had fled for a number of years until Solomon died. Then he comes back. Then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. That was during what years? The years that his heart was not wholly true to the Lord. When his foreign wives had dragged his heart away, and idol worship had become a thing, and God had raised up all kinds of adversaries and enemies against Solomon, as we can see in 1 Kings chapter 11. And so that's what the people are mentioning to Rehoboam, hoping that he has a different heart, a different spirit within him that will make life much easier than it had been under the last half of Solomon. Your father had made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. Here's a point of decision that Rehoboam has. We come to these points of decision in life. Which course am I going to take? Am I going to take the wide road that leads to destruction that many are on? Because it's much easier. Everybody else is doing it. Let's go ahead and live the way everybody else is doing it. If everybody's doing it, how could it be wrong? Why not just do what everybody's doing? Or we're going to follow the narrow path. That's much harder, much more difficult. You're going to have to watch everybody else doing what's easy. And you could say to yourself, but I'm going to do what's harder, what God requires of me, following his commandments to obey them rather than my own selfish, stubborn will. And few find it, that narrow path, but that's what I'm going to choose to do instead. Rehoboam could have altered the course of history here. Rehoboam could have said, I'm going to follow God with all of my heart, and I'm sure things would have gone very differently. Not just for the northern 10 tribes, who really would have no choice but to follow idols and drift off into apostasy and be taken off into captivity with Assyria. But things would have gone differently for the southern kingdom as well, as he would influence them and everybody, the leaders who would follow him, for evil. Contrast the father and the son's starts. How is it that Solomon started out? We've covered that recently. So this is a review. This tells me how good a teacher I was, if you can remember this or not. Oh, great. Nobody remembers it. That's not good. What did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Thank you. So wisdom. He wanted a discerning heart because he recognized that his father David had been a good leader, that he was in the shadow of greats. I think that was our first lesson in June. And that he needed a discerning heart to be able to help him to rule this vast people that God had given to him to rule. That's going to be very different than Rehoboam's start, isn't it? Rehoboam's going to see an opportunity. He's going to have a very worldly mind, a very worldly heart. He's going to be like a lot of the ancient kings of a lot of the ancient peoples around him to say, hey, I'm in this position. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want. It's about me. It's about my power. And he's going to forget who gave him the power and who put him into that position. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away, and King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? They said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. If we stop there, and he didn't do anything more, and he were to say, you know what, these men that were with my dad were good counselors. They were there when my dad was following God after his had a heart like his father David had. Then I could become a king like my grandfather. I could become a different king than the last half of my father's reign. I could listen to these men who have experience, who have maturity, who have an understanding of what God's will is, and this could alter the course of history here. What is it that older Christians have? Seasoned saints is a good word for them. They have maturity, wisdom, experience, knowledge. There's a lot that they have to offer. Does it mean that they're always going to be listened to? Are you always listened to? Probably not. Where are other generations? Where are our kids? Where are our grandkids? It's hard, isn't it? They don't always want to listen to maturity, wisdom, experience, knowledge. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing for seasoned saints to listen to. I can imagine it was hard for the counselors that were around in Solomon's day to say, oh, good, here's our opportunity. Rehoboam's coming to us. Here's our opportunity. We can tell him what to do. If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. This might be our opportunity. It didn't work with the last half of Solomon's reign, but maybe it'll work with Rehoboam. But verse 8 says, he abandoned the counsel. How is this similar to Matthew chapter 20? I think this was Terry's reading here. Matthew chapter 20, 24 to 28.
And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for men.
So that's the story, of course, of the mother of James and John coming to Jesus, wanting special places for her sons on right and left of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. The ten were indignant. We see that they're indignant because this is not a wise thing to even ask, because she's got it all wrong in turning things onto its head. She's thinking in a very worldly way, just as Rehoboam's younger counselors will have it. He abandons that counsel. Instead, Jesus brings them back to the idea of servant leadership. This is a very godly way of looking at leaders. Instead of leading from behind, a servant is going to lead from the front and be there with the people and doing what they can for the people and helping them out. This is the kind of king that the older counselors are telling Rehoboam to be a servant. And of course, Jesus being the servant that would even lay down his life for everyone, give his life as a ransom for many. But that's not the counsel that Rehoboam's going to take up. He abandoned the counsel of the older people. Yes, Terry?
I read one time, and I think it's good, the elder or the shepherd should smell like sheep.
Yes. Yep.
The elder should smell? Oh, like sheep. Okay, yeah. Okay, that's a good principle, the source. I'm not sure I heard the whole thing there. He abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. So these would have been the ones who were coming of age with Rehoboam when his dad, Solomon, had turned away. His heart had turned away from God, and there was rampant idol worship. And there was all kinds of struggles and problems. God had raised up all kinds of adversaries. And so these young men had come into their adult years with all of this, their formative years of how is it that we ought to live. And he said to them, what do you advise me that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put upon us? Then the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. I'm stronger. I'm going to make life so much harder for you because I have so much more power and strength and ability to rule than my father did. Now, most of us can hear this and say, that's a really bad idea. That's not a good way to talk to anybody. Who's going to listen to that and just bow and tremble before that when he is just taking power. He's just coming into his kingship. My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Now, in the way of ancient kings, this might make sense from a very earthly perspective to say, I am going to rule with an iron fist and I'm going to keep everybody under control. But we know what happens, even in parenting, even in politics, when things become tighter and more control is had over your life, what do people tend to do? They rebel. The authoritarian parent who tries to regulate everything that their child does and has to know everything about their child's business and tells their child what to do and when to do it and how to do it, that child rebels. That child's not going to say, okay, mommy, or okay, daddy, and just do whatever mommy or daddy says. They're going to find ways to do what they want behind their parents' back. And it's not going to take long with this kind of rule, especially as he's just starting his reign. He hasn't fully established himself as king yet. We're going to see the people wanting to rebel, and that's exactly what's going to happen. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Ew. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. And I think that's a key to this whole thing here. A person who has a heart for God, as we were saying in the very beginning, is going to listen. Preacher, an elder, a deacon, somebody who's working with a Bible class teacher, somebody who's working in a position of leadership is going to listen to the people. They're going to help. Now, they can't always do what the people want them to do. What parent always gives in and gives a child whatever he wants, whenever he wants, that kid's going to become a spoiled brat, right? Oh, you didn't eat your dinner? Well, here's some ice cream. That's not the best way to probably parent. And that's not what we're talking about when we say, so the king did not listen to the people. This is the opposite of that, where the king is being a tyrant. And so parents can become tyrants. Any bosses can become tyrants. There's a lot of different types of leaders that we have in our world where they would do better to have servant leadership and listen to the people than to be more authoritarian. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word. That could be troubling to today's ears, that it brought about by the Lord. Does that mean that God took away Rehoboam's free will and made Rehoboam choose that? Or did God work with Rehoboam's heart and bring about the turn of events? But Rehoboam still chose to do what he did. The idea of free will is batted back and forth a lot in today's spiritual world. Did Rehoboam make his own choices, or did God force this particular choice? Did God just work with what he knew Rehoboam's choice would be? And I think that's probably the better explanation. Which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. We're going to get into that a little bit next week. John chapter 19, we can see this idea of leadership here and how God really works with it. Here is Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and to authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. And so Pilate's in that position only because God put him there. Did God know the choice that Pilate would make? Yes. Does that mean that Pilate's choice was taken away from him, that he had no choice but to follow what God had made him do? No, but God brought about the events to lead Jesus to the cross by putting Pilate in that position at that particular time, knowing the choices that Pilate would make. Same thing with Rehoboam. Same thing with any other choice that we see going on in this world. God's the one who works with each and every one of us, knowing the choices we would make, still keeping our free will intact. As we continue, and when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was the taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. So they're serious about this rebellion. They're starting their own country. Rehoboam tried to send somebody to try to make some peace, and that didn't work. They stoned him to death. What choice does he have now? What kind of leadership should we really have? That's Romans 12, 3 through 8, if you wouldn't.
Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have had many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one in body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy, and portion to our faith, our ministry, let us use it, our ministry, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, so that kind of servant leadership that we've already introduced, we also see that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That would be a good thing for leaders, but instead see yourself as part of the body. Like Terry said, leaders should smell like sheep. Right? Elders should smell like sheep. So you're part of the body that you are helping to lead, and so that same idea of leadership is shown in Romans chapter 12. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. That term Israel now, from this point forward in the history account, would refer to the 10 northern tribes. And Judah would be referred to as the southern kingdom at this point. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now, I don't know about you, but the math is a little weird there, isn't it? If he's got the 10 northern tribes and Rehoboam only has Judah, isn't that 11? Where are we getting the extra tribe here? Somewhere. If you look at that map, you can see that there's a dividing line right here. When he says he's king over all Israel, if you remember that Ephraim and Manasseh were made equal tribes when Israel or Jacob was dying. He adopted Joseph's sons as his own. And so that brings it to 13, where the tribe of Levi being scattered throughout because that was the priestly tribe. But then you also have the tribe of Simeon that's in the middle of Judah, and they kind of get absorbed into the southern kingdom a little bit. Now, why would that be? We go back to Genesis chapter 49, and we can see that when Jacob is dying and he's talking about his sons, Reuben, the firstborn, was out because he had gone to his couch and defiled it. He had slept with one of Jacob's concubines there. So Reuben was out as the firstborn, the rights of the firstborn. Next to Reuben, Levi, Judah, I'm getting those mixed up here. Simeon, Levi, Judah, okay. Boy, it's been a while since I taught the kids class and did the song. So we got Simeon would be next, but Simeon and Levi were the two that went through. If you remember, their sister Dinah was defiled in Shechem. And because they had gone through after they had deceived the men of Shechem, they had been circumcised. And while they were in pain, they went through and killed all the men of the town. And so Simeon and Levi also would not be inheriting the rights of the firstborn. So that would leave the fourth son, Judah. And we can see Jesus is from the line of Judah. And so Simeon is absorbed into that southern kingdom. That's why we have 10 up here at the north. Just a little bit of trivia there. To wrap this up, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Why do those who get into trouble without consulting God try to get themselves out of trouble without consulting God? It's just the way of the world, isn't it? Sometimes we don't inquire of God, we just do our own thing. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. If this or other bad things are from God, can we blame him for the evil in the world when it's really our own sinful choices? Sinful choices of others? Why does he allow us to suffer the consequences of our choices instead of taking those choices away? But he does, to a certain degree, and maybe even lessening them at certain times that we don't feel the full brunt of what goes on. So I'll leave you with this thought. Rehoboam finds Israel revolting. Does your heart allow us to stay close to God? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with our hearts, to help us to have a heart for you, your commands, to do the things that you would require us to do, rather than following the advice, the counsel of the world around us and compromising with the world around us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to have a heart for you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.